Yeah, thank you, BT, and good morning. It's great to be in worship with you today. What we're going to do something a tad bit different as we walk through the passage today. So one of the things that we are attempting to do as a church and we're asking God for is to help us make disciples. That is our goal. That's our mission. That's our vision. That's our this year between our ministry year goes from September to August, the end of August. And we've asked God to help us to create and to develop and to equip 300 disciples, individuals who are walking with others in their relationship with Jesus. This is what Jesus told us to do, Matthew 28, 19, and 20, and we want to be radically obedient to Jesus's command. So part of this church, and some of you may have not known that, that's our goal, to have 300 people this ministry year. We're still kind of in the middle of our ministry year, and we want to see 300 people come to know Jesus and be discipled. Now, how do we do that? Well, we are attempting to infuse our culture with a disciple-making mindset. And we have a number of different tools that we are using to help that happen. I introduced one a few weeks ago, that is the prayer calendar, where we get an opportunity to pray for people who are not yet Jesus followers, as well as individuals who are Jesus followers. And we want to see all of us grow deeper in our walk with Jesus. There's another tool that we'll introduce a little bit later, and that is the conversation grid. How do we even begin conversations with people who may not know Jesus? And how do we take that conversation from being casual to actually being a conversation about discipleship and disciple making? That's a tool we'll introduce a little bit later. But there's a third tool that that we're going to introduce today, and that is really kind of this idea of storying. That is, we're going to look at a story in the Gospel of John, and we're simply going to tell the story and see where that story intersects with our lives. I'm going to tell the story, and then at the end, I will ask a number of questions where you and I get to answer that question, those questions in this room here. And again, we're going to just sample it. I know that we can't get to all of the questions, but we're going to treat this like a disciple-making community or a disciple-making group. And there are a number of questions we want to ask. And then there are two principles that I want to get from the passage we're going to look at today to help us make sense of where we should go with this particular story. So the story is actually found in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. Now, what I want you to do, you can turn there, but I'm not going to read it. I'm simply going to tell the story. And I want you to pay attention, and I want you to pay attention as the Spirit of God might work in our lives. So what I want to do, I want to ask the Spirit of God to be present with us in a unique way right now. And then we'll tell the story. So would you pray with me? Yeah, Holy Spirit, in the quietness of this moment, there are so many things on our minds. And yet we believe you desire to speak to us. Open our eyes so that we might see the wondrous things from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So still in Jerusalem, because he was there for the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus and his disciples, they walk down the street and they see a man, a blind beggar, on the corner begging for money. And so being shaped by the philosophy and belief and the theology of the day, Jesus' disciples say, hey, Master, we have a question for you. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus quickly dispels the very simplistic and limited perspective of his disciples and says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but he was born this way that God's works might be on display. And so Jesus goes on and says, hey, I'm going to take a time to teach a little bit right now. So recognizing that his time is limited and the disciples' time is limited, he says to them, hey, we have all been assigned tasks from the Father. And we must actually work the works of him who sent us while it is day. In other words, while we are still alive, because there's going to come a time where you and I will die and we will not be able to work for God then. And so Jesus says to them, I am, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, giving people guidance and spiritual insight. And at that point, Jesus spit on the ground, and makes a mud pack, placed it on the man's eyes, and tells the man, hey, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man says, listen, I ain't got nothing to lose. I've been blind since birth, and so I know it's kind of crazy, but I'm going to do what he tells me to do. He obeys, and he goes to the pool of Siloam, and he washes, and he comes up seeing. For the first time in his life, he is seeing blues and greens and different hues. He's seeing the azure sky. He's seeing the trees bud. Oh my goodness, the colors are exploding. And I can imagine just for a moment, there are tears in his eyes because for the first time in all of his life, he now sees. He sees people walking down the street. He sees the dust coming from under their feet. And as he makes his way back to the block, you know, you got to go back to the block once God does something for you. He goes back to the block and the neighbors see him and they say, whoa, wait a minute, yo, this is the dude who was sitting on the corner begging for money. He was born blind. And other people say, yeah, that's him. And then the others said, y'all tripping, y'all smoking that stuff. Now that just looks like him. Just looks like him. And the man over here says, well, wait a minute, it's me. I was born blind, it's me. So, the crowd says, the neighbor says, what happened? Who did this to you? The man says, check it, listen. This is what I know. I was sitting down at the stoop. I was, you know, just kind of doing what I do. I heard this conversation with a group of guys, and so a group of them said, "Master, who's at fault for this man being born blind?" And this man called Jesus said, "Neither him or his parents. God allowed him to be born this way so his works for him might be on display." And the man, they said, so where is he now? And the man says, listen, I don't know. I'm not his executive assistant. I don't keep his calendar. I don't know. And so the people are like they're kind of tweaking right now because they need answers to this serious situation because Jesus has done this on the Sabbath. And in their minds, he has broken the Sabbath tradition. So they say, we need a spiritual answer. We need a religious answer. So they go, they take him and march him to the Pharisees, and they tell the Pharisees what happened. And the Pharisees said, hey, tell us what happened to you. They began questioning him. And the man says, listen, I'm going to tell you just what I told them. I was minding my own business, and this man called Jesus spit on the ground, made a mud pack, put it on my eyes, told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I did what he told me to do. I know it sounds crazy, but I did what he told me to do, and I came up seeing. So it's the Pharisees, oh, wait a minute. This man is not from God. Because he breaks the Sabbath law. He breaks our Sabbath traditions. This man cannot be from God. Then yet some other Pharisees say, wait a minute, time out. Well, how could this man do what he's done, healing a man who was born blind, if God was not with him? So there's a division among even the Pharisees about who Jesus is. There's another group of people who said, listen, we have another explanation of what happened here. This man wasn't even blind from the beginning. This is all fake news. He wasn't blind from the beginning, but we need verification. So they go to the man's house and they knock on the door and they say to the parents, hey, is this your son? Say, yes, this is our son. We can recognize him from anywhere. This boy can eat too. He said, was he born blind? Yes, he was. So can you explain to us how is it that he now sees and who did it? And the parents said, listen, he's a grown man. He can answer for himself. Now, they said that because they did not want to get kicked out of the synagogue. Anybody who actually sided with the works of Jesus, they were immediately kicked out of the synagogue. So the Pharisees go back to the man and they say, give glory to God, not to this man who is an imposter. Give glory to God. And as they said this, the man says, listen, I know you and Jesus, y'all got beef going on. I don't want to get in the middle of that. All I know is that I was blind, but now I see. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And so, as they listened even more intently, as he talks to them and tells them what happened, they ask him again, tell us what happened. He said, you're an expert. You're an expert. How did he do this? And Jesus said, or the man said, hey, listen, I told you once, and in fact, I've told you repeatedly what he did. He spit on the ground. He put salve on my eye. He told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I did, and now I can see. Is it that you want to be his disciples as well? At this point, they're up. They're really, really upset. They say, you're his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses and through Moses. But we don't know where this man even comes from. And the man says, wow, that's kind of interesting because how is it that you don't know anything about him and he's opened the eyes of a blind man like me who was born blind? How is it that you don't know anything about him when you know that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners and he prayed to God and God opened my eyes? How is it that you don't know anything about him? In the history of the world, no one has ever, ever opened the eyes of someone born blind. How is it that you don't know this? You are theologians. You are pastors. In fact, you're not too good at this. So how is it that you don't know about this man? So they said, you're trying to teach us? We're the theologians. We're the ones who know all the religious stuff. And at that point, they get angry and they said, you are a no good, low down, dirty sinner. And then they kick him out of the synagogue. So somebody who was there, they spilled all the tea, told Jesus, and said, hey, that guy you just healed, the religious leaders kicked him out of the synagogue. So Jesus initiates contact with the man, and he finds him, and he asks him a very pertinent question. Do you believe in the Son of God? The man said, listen, if you point him out to me, I'll believe. And Jesus says, you're talking to him and you're looking right at him. At that point, the man said, "Master, I believe." And then he fell down at Jesus' feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus says, "Listen, I came into the world so that those who are blind spiritually might see all that God is doing and that their eyes might be open to the reality of who I am and who God is. And those who pretend to see, I'm going to expose that. I'm going to expose their blindness." To which the Pharisees say, "You talking about us?" That's kind of in my sanctified imagination, yeah. He said, "You mean to tell me, are you pointing the finger at us and you're calling us blind?" And Jesus says, "Hey, listen, I'm not trying to judge and condemn. All I'm just saying, I'm calling it like I see it. I have turned water to wine. I have healed a little boy from a distance. I have walked on water. I have multiplied the loaves. You have seen and heard about all these things. And now you have seen this man who was born blind. He's now healed. And now you intentionally and deliberately and hostily resist the work of God. So I'm not really calling you blind. I think you're calling yourself blind." And those who know they're spiritually blind and they see all of what I've done, those are the ones who have an invitation to see. At that point, Jesus ends the story. John ends the story. That's it. That's the story. Now, here are a few questions that I want to ask, and I'm asking for actual feedback in this moment right now. And here's the questions. Here are the questions. What do you like about this story? You hear the story, you probably have read it. What do you like about this particular story? So you can talk back to me. This is kind of one big disciple-making, discipleship class or group right now. What do you like about the story? Yes. Okay, so she said that she loved the fact that Jesus took a simple man, and it doesn't take a lot, it doesn't take you having a title to actually, for him to engage and heal you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. What else do you like about this story in the back here? Yeah, he was obedient. He like this is crazy. I don't even know how this is going to work. I just know that this man Jesus told me to do this, and I'm going to do it. And he was obedient, and his connected to his obedience was his blessing of healing. Yes, back in the back. I think it's a good example of us individually. Yeah. So this is an example of how we were once blind spiritually, and now we see. That's great. Yes, in the back there. Yeah, that's really good. Our flaws are here. The adversity, the suffering that we go through is actually an opportunity for God to display. I wish I had a moment I would preach right there. Has to display his glory in our lives. That sometimes we go away from suffering, and yet God says, "I'm bringing you into it so I can display my power in a way that people might not even see had you not gone through it." Thank you for just giving me just a moment to preach right there. So, all right, right here.
Jesus sees little difference between physical need and spiritual need.
Yeah, so Jesus sees there's a thin line between spiritual need and physical need. The man was physically blind, and Jesus used the man's physical blindness to cross that boundary to say, "Hey, not everybody is physically blind, but everyone comes into this world spiritually blind, needing sight." All right, let's take. I want to move one more, and then we're gonna move on right here.
That God exalts the humble but takes down like the high.
Yeah, God exalts the humble and he takes down the high. And we see the imagery here of the Pharisees being the high, the ones who are supposed to know everything religiously. And he takes this man who is humble, a blind, marginalized beggar, and makes him a theologian, teaching the theologians. Man, y'all gonna make me preach. I gotta get through this, all right? Here's the second question. What bothers you about this story? What bothers you about this? And it's okay to say something in the Bible bothers you, all right? What bothers you about this story? Yes. Yeah, after the man was healed, people who saw it with their own eyes, they knew that he was born blind. He was on the stoop begging, probably hit them up for some money, and they saw it, and they still didn't believe it. That bothers me as well. Somebody else, what bothers you? Yes, Marlon.
If Jesus can heal with the word, why didn't he have to spit on the man's eyes?
Yeah. Like, if Jesus can heal from a distance, why did Jesus have to go so nasty on a man like that with spit and mud and put it on his eyes? Yeah, that bothered me too, Marlon. That really did. That really did. Kind of, you see, Michael Todd didn't do what Jesus did here. All right, I'm just kidding. Somebody pick that up. Yes.
The fact that his parents kind of folded under the pressure.
The parents folded under pressure. They got out of it. They could have answered the question, but they said, hey, he's a grown man, ask him. And they feared the wrath of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Wow. What else bothers you about the text, about the story?
They were so quick to label sinner on that man.
They were quick to label this man a sinner. And I would even add to that, Brandon, If there's a man who's born blind and he now sees, shouldn't the whole block be rejoicing? Yeah. Somebody else. Let's take one more. What bothers you in the back there? Yeah, the leaders had to see him in order to believe in him. And even when they saw him, they still had problems believing in him. All right, so let me ask another question, a third question. What do we learn about God? What do we learn about Jesus in this text? What do we learn about God? What do we learn about Jesus in this text, this story? Back here, yes. His compassion and his wisdom. Very good. Somebody else, what do we learn about Jesus? Yes. Yeah, his authority over sickness. I love that. Thank you. What else do we learn about God and Jesus in this passage, Heather?
He's okay with being misunderstood by these religious leaders.
Wow. He's okay with being misunderstood by religious leaders. And I tell you, if you follow Jesus and follow him like everyone we see in Scripture, you will be misunderstood. And the question is, are we okay with that? Jesus was okay with being misunderstood. He had a purpose, he had a goal, a mission, and he says, I don't care about the religious misinterpreting, misunderstanding. The mission is to get the kingdom of God into the presence of people, the reign and rule of God. All right, so let me do one more question, then we have to wrap it up. Here, what do we learn about people or ourselves in this passage? What do we learn about ourselves in this particular story? We learn something about God. We learn something about Jesus. What do we learn about ourselves and see ourselves in the passage all the way in the back? Yeah, so he said we need to give praise to God for what he does. And we see that man worshiping in response. What else do we learn about ourselves? Yes, Al.
Some of us are very blind to what we need. In other words, when I look at myself becoming a Christian, I needed something in my life to change.
Man, you preaching now. You preaching, man. You're in a Baptist church. People would be running all up and down the aisle. Al, you preaching, man. You're right. You're right. That is the sense of we are blind to our need. We are blind to our spiritual need. We are blind to our need for God. And we need someone to open our eyes. We all have blind spots. And it is the Spirit of God that opens our eyes so that we might see Jesus for who he is. We take one more, and then we need to move on. Yes. Man, y'all are just so good. The text is speaking for itself. You're right, that Jesus opened this man's eye, which is one of the most difficult. The man says this hasn't been done in the history of humanity. And Jesus opens this man's eyes, but there are individuals who actually had physical sight and shows that Jesus, or our hardened hearts, Jesus invites us to have our eyes open, and it really is dependent on the freedom of will, like the Holy Spirit opening our eyes and saying, I will follow Jesus. So yeah, you're absolutely right. That's really, really good. All right, so what do we get from this? What do we learn from? I want to give you at least two things, and then I want to show you something that we are, who we are trying to be as a church. The first one is, it's right there in your notes, refuse neutrality about Jesus. That John, throughout his gospel, says it's white or black, it is day and night. He makes a hard line. Either you decide that you're going to follow Jesus or you are not. But there is no neutrality in the middle. There is no, I don't know. There's going to be a second point which highlights another piece. No neutrality with Jesus. Everybody had opinions about him, but ultimately the man showed us, the former blind man shows us the way. He actually worships Jesus, and he's not neutral. The parents were neutral because they were afraid. The neighbors were neutral because they were divided over who the man was. The Pharisees were kind of neutral as well. They saw it, but they didn't want to believe it. There's only one man in the text that declared, put a stake in the ground, and said, I'm following, and that was the blind man. So some of you have already put your stake in the ground and say, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. And yet there are others who are listening to me in the room as well as online. You've not put your stake in the ground. You've not said that I am going to follow Jesus. I am going to follow him. I don't care what the consequences are. I am going to follow him. I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. So no neutrality with Jesus. The second one is embrace our journey with Jesus. Embrace our journey with Jesus. The interesting thing about this story, we see the man going through stages of his eyes being open, his spiritual eyes being open. It started off with the man called Jesus, healed me. And then ultimately he says he's a prophet. And then ultimately he says he is Lord and Messiah. So everybody in this room and online, we're on a continuum in our spiritual journey. We're on a continuum, and everybody is in different places. And nobody should be getting upset or showing their badge of maturity to other people and say, you mean to tell me you've been in church all this while and you're not this? So just as the man went through stages, I want to show you something about, and again, my apologies for, again, not having this a little bit bigger. You'll be able to get this this image, just like this, out under the tent. So I encourage you to get this before you leave. So this is what we call our disciple-making wheel or pathway, in a sense. And this is how we, here's a mindset shift for everyone who calls themselves believers. Guess what? We all start off as dead. That's a Bible term, that we are dead in our sins. Before we come to know Jesus, we are dead. We are unresponsive to God, and only the Holy Spirit. I don't care how much music, I don't care how much we sing Just As I Am, I don't care how much we invite people to come. It is only the Spirit of God who takes us from being dead to born again. Now, Blake preached this in John chapter 3, that we can read the Bible, we can go to church, but every single person who enters into the world, we are born dead in our sins. And somebody preaches the gospel to us. Someone shares the gospel, and this is what happens to dead people. They need the gospel shared. And at some point, our eyes are open, and we become born again. The Bible calls these individuals, once we're born again, the Bible calls us infants. I know grown people don't want to be called babies, but that's what the Bible says, that we are babes in Christ. We are infants in Christ. We don't know what we don't know, and we need someone to lead us. Just like your children and my children were babes and needed to be fed and to be held and all of those things, parents share their lives with their children. And so we're infants. And what do we need? We need someone to share their lives and us to share our lives. Share new truths, share new habits. And this is the share quadrant on our disciple-making wheel. And then once you take steps, there are steps from here to here to here. And then there's another step where we actually began to help people connect. And you're now moving from infant to child. You and I are growing. We were becoming a little bit more independent in our walk with Jesus. We are learning how to read the Bible for ourselves. We don't need someone to always teach us. We are actually learning how to do that. And so in this quadrant, we are connecting to God. We're connecting to small groups or disciple-making groups, and we're connecting to our purpose. This is the reason why connecting with a disciple-making group or connecting with a small group, connecting with community is super, super important. It is saying that I am no longer an infant, I'm growing up now. And then from here, there are steps we take to move from being a child to being a young adult. And we become young adults. We take that step. We are now equipping you and me for ministry. We are now providing ministry opportunities. So getting off the bench, getting off the sidelines, and we're releasing people to do ministry. See, part of the reason why calling for volunteers hardly ever works sometimes, but it hardly ever works, is because this is a part of what it means to be a disciple. And when you're a disciple, guess what? Nobody has to really ask, hey, come and do this, because I recognize that this is a part of what it means to be equipped for ministry, providing ministry opportunities, and then releasing people to do ministry. And then finally, the final quadrant is parent. And parent is when you and I, we've grown up, we've become spiritually mature, and we are now discipling others. We are now helping others to follow Jesus. How do we do that? We have our own disciple-making process, what you can do, what we can do to help you move from being a young adult to being a parent that's released for ministry or released to disciple others. Released to actually disciple another with another disciple's help. And then finally, releasing to actually disciple others on your own and on my own. Friends, part of our job, and I'm going to say this, and it might hit a certain way, part of our job is not to make you feel cozy and comfortable. Part of our job is to not make it so palatable that, like, whoa, I didn't even know I was challenged. Our job is to give high invitation and high challenge. Because it's best for us to work during the day. Because when night comes and nobody, when we die, we cannot make disciples after we die. So the only time we have is right now. The only time we have to grow and to know Jesus better and to love him more deeply is right now. So the question is, what's your next step? What's your next step? If you know that you are a child, spiritual child, or an infant, say, oh, Marvin, what's my next step? If you know you are a spiritual child, what's my next step to grow up? If you're a spiritual young adult, what's my next step to actually be a spiritual parent where I'm investing and pouring in to others? Now, I'll tell you, yes, it is hard. But it is the way of Jesus. And it is what we are committed to as a church. It is what we're committed to as leaders here at Trinity Church. I told you at the beginning, our goal for this ministry year from September to August is to see 300 individuals in disciple-making relationships so that we might grow up and actually radically obey like that man. He went to the pool of Siloam, and Jesus gave us a command as well for us to obey. Go and make disciples. Now, I know that's high challenge or high invitation, and some of you might say, you know something? This is my last Sunday at Trinity. And you know it's okay. We will not make you feel cozy. We will not make you feel comfortable. But we will walk with you as you grow up to be disciples. You're part of our watch. And when we stand before God, we want to be able to say that we facilitated. We can't make you. You are responsible for your own growth. But we facilitated environments and relationships for the people of Trinity Church to grow. That's who we are. That's all I have. All right? So that's what we are. That's who we are as a church. And if you want someone to pray with you, our elders as well as prayer team leaders and ministers will be up front. Staff will be up front. Deacons will be up front to pray with you. Maybe you heard something in this message and said, man, I was really challenged and I just don't know where to begin. We'll pray with you, pray over you for that. Now, the thing that I forgot to mention, and on this sheet, please, please go under the tent and get this. Right at the bottom, there is a disciple-making pathway assessment. To say, Marvin, I want to know where I am on the wheel, take the assessment, and the assessment will help you understand where you might be. Receive it, not with guilt or shame, but receive it with a sense of challenge that, God, I want to grow. I want to be a disciple, and I want to help others be a disciple as well. So let's pray. God, thank you for this high challenge and high invitation. And yeah, we're shaking in our boots, but we trust that your Spirit is with us and will walk with us to see people grow up in you and ultimately disciple others. That's what we want. That's what we desire, because that's what you desire. You've placed that desire in our hearts. Bless your people. Bless your church so that we might honor and please you in all that we do. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a great week. If you need somebody to pray with you, we'll be up front.